Morning, my name's Randy. I'm one of the elders here at Creekside. We're finishing up the first three-part series on Untamed Grace, we're calling it. We're finishing up the teaching of it. Hopefully, we're just beginning the living of it because, you know, when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. His eyes are always on us, so his grace always abounds to us. Sadly, sometimes we don't take advantage of all that we've been given in Christ. And all of that grace is in Christ. I'm going to repeat the introduction again for the third time, but it's really essential that we get this deep, deep into our hearts. John says in the first chapter of his gospel, talking about Jesus, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16, for from his fullness, that is Christ's fullness, who's full of grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace. The idea is just wave upon wave upon wave of God's provision for our need. And that looks different depending on our situation, depending on the day, depending on how we're feeling, depending on what's going on around us. We just keep receiving grace upon grace. Again, David Mathis' quote for the third time. This will be the last time for a while anyway. Grace is too wild to let us stay in love with unrighteousness, too free to leave us in slavery to sin, too untamed to let our lusts go unconquered. Grace's power is too uninhibited not to unleash us for the happiness of true holiness. Grace is too strong to leave us passive, too potent to let us wallow in the mire of our sins and weaknesses. Even the most mature among us have only begun to taste the grace of God, chosen before time, called with effect, united to Jesus in faith and repentance. I lost my place. Adopted and forgiven, justified, sanctified, glorified, and satisfied forever. This is grace gone wonderfully wild. It's in this endless sea of his grace that we walk the path of the Christian life and take steps of grace-empowered effort and initiative. And this week, we're going to focus in on that last sentence of David Mathis's as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1. It's in this endless sea of his grace that we walk the path of the Christian life and take steps of grace-empowered effort and initiative. Our walk with Jesus, we're under grace. Grace empowers us, but we do make an effort. We do take initiative. We do certain things. We're under grace, but we're still working. Just a summary of what we've looked at so far. We all know that Christ has paid for all our sins. We're completely forgiven for our sins, past, present, and future. We're united with Christ in his death. We saw that last week. Because we're united with him in his death, we died to sin. And sin, for the person in Christ, no longer has authority over that person anymore, no matter how our body might tell us that's not the case. We've been raised to life now, and we have a new life, and we offer ourselves to God. John talked about us being, we're children of God, and that hope within us makes us want to live the way we're supposed to live. He's put his Spirit within us. And all of this happened in an instant. The moment we believed in Jesus Christ, all of those things were ours. Instantaneously. Done deal. We didn't earn it. We don't have to work for it. All those things we've talked about already are done deal. So what do we do now? We come to Christ. All of those things are true. Now what do we do between now and when we go home? This period that we talked about this morning and sang about in our songs, already not yet. What's for us now in this period of our lives? And that's what we want to look at here in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to focus mostly on the first six or seven verses, but I want to read through verse 15. So if you'll stand with me, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is God's word to us this morning. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us this morning to recall these things that many of us know? Lord, if there are those here who don't know these things yet, Lord, would you make them clear to them by your Spirit? For those of us that do, Lord, would you remind us of these things and make them living realities in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a job to do and didn't have the right tool to do the job? Personal story, I'll try to keep it short. I don't want to be about me this morning, but when we were over in France, all I had to put up curtain rods and brackets and stuff like that was a Phillips screwdriver, just the regular Phillips screwdriver. I got so many blisters in the palm of my hand, and sometimes I'd have to stop and then pull the screw out and drill a little bit more and then screw it. It just took a long time. And one of the best gifts Betty got me, and this was after we'd come home from France, one of the best gifts she ever got me was a DeWalt power drill thing. I was amazed at how much quicker and easier it was to drive a screw even into a stud that was, maybe the screw was 3 inches long, and it just, because if the battery was charged enough, it worked. So sometimes the job's hard because we don't have the equipment. Now imagine if you were in a situation where you had a job to do, and you had the equipment, but you didn't know you had the equipment. You'd be there working as hard as you could, trying to make things work, when in reality, if you went out and got the piece of equipment that was to do that job, you could do it a lot better. Betty's kitchen's full of things that I don't know even why we need them. We've got at least 4 spatulas of different sizes and shapes. We've got 4 or 5 rubber scrapers. Those flippy things. We got 6 or 7 different kinds of knives. We got, I don't know, we got stuff. But she knows what they're all for, and they're adapted to specific situations and things that she needs. And it's easier for her to do her job, which she does extremely well, because she has the tools and she knows how to use them. Well, that's kind of, I would keep that in mind as we're looking at this declaration this morning by Peter, because he's going to make an astounding statement that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's all ours already, past tense. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we have all that we need to live the way we're supposed to live the way God designed us to live. The problem sometimes is we don't know where the tools are. And so this morning, I want to encourage us this morning to an effort of making ourselves acquainted with what God's made available to us. Now, I'm not sure whether I've got... the outline's there. That's where we're going. 4 P's. His provision, his purpose, his process, and then our participation. The first 3 points, the first two verses there, 3 and 4, there's two phrases and they kind of overlap. So all three of those things are kind of mixed all together in those two verses. But before we go in there in too much depth, I want us to look at the first two verses of the letter. Peter is writing to a group of people. He's very concerned because there was a lot of false teaching going on. A lot of people were proposing something else than Jesus Christ as the solution to their needs. And so this is how he starts out the message. He's writing, look at who he's writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Just an interesting observation there. Peter's saying, Peter, one of the big three, the one who was with Jesus for 3 years, the one who gave the first sermon at Pentecost, the leader of the church, Peter says, I'm writing to people whose faith is just as genuine and authentic as mine. Your faith has equal standing with ours. It's because our faith, the standing we have in faith, is because of the righteousness of God and not because of our performance. So if you're inclined to think there are some Christians who just have a faith that's got more quality to it, it's got better standing when they go before the throne of grace, nothing could be further from the truth. Everything we have, we receive. And if you're just a baby in Jesus Christ, your faith is as authentic and of equal standing before the Father as the faith of even Peter himself. And then this prayer, this greeting, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And that phrase, the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, we're going to see that repeated a couple more times in this passage. This is the key element to discovering the resources that are available to us. But it's interesting, and this is grace and peace is a salutation. What Peter's done is he's taken the Greek salutation in letters, which is the grace part, and the Jewish salutation in letters, the peace part, and he's combined them in this letter. He's talking about the provision of God and the peace of God, the shalom. It's not just you're not worried, you're not anxious, but it's this life of fullness, of richness. And the provision of God and the idea of fullness and richness that God offers comes in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So with that as kind of an introduction, Peter then steps into verse 3 here. And I want us to just dive in. We're just going to keep the phrase up on there just so you can see the language is so important in this section. The first thing is that God's given us everything we need for our Christian life. There is nothing lacking. And it's God who gives it. It's by his divine power, verse 3. And it's his own glory and goodness by which he has granted his promises, his glory and excellence. It's the very nature of God that gives us the certainty that we have what we need. He is the God who wants us to succeed and who has done everything so that you and I can succeed. It's his divine power. It's his glory and goodness. And notice that this provision is a gift that is granted. His divine power has granted to us all things. You know what a grant is. I was just talking with somebody this morning who's got a new job and they're learning about managing grants. And that's the closest we've got in our language. But a grant is something, it's money you get for some purpose that you don't have to pay back. There are sometimes conditions, but you get the grant. It's free. And notice here, his divine power has granted, past tense, it's a gift to us, to who? All who have their faith in Jesus Christ, is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is nothing you need in your Christian walk that you have to earn. There is nothing God withholds from you that you need to be more like Christ, that you only get by doing something to earn it. Now, there is a way to access it, but that's not the same thing as earning it. Your need is all that's necessary. And God has granted us all things. Now, in verse 3, he just says all things, just kind of a generic statement. And then he doubles back in the next verse 4, talking about his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted, again, that same statement, granted to us his precious and very great promises. So the all things, Peter, it seems to be in Peter's mind, he first makes a statement that God's given us everything, and then he says, where do we find that? Well, we find it in his great and precious promises. Now, he doesn't enumerate them, but the point is, what he gives us, he has already promised to us. And so, kind of a spoiler alert, if you don't know the promises, you're going to have a tough time accessing what he's given to you. And how do you learn the promises? You go where he has spoken and see what he has to say. But he's given us his very great and precious promises. And that leads us to the second point. God's provision is everything we need. All things. His promises tell us all that he's made available to us as his children. And what's his purpose? His divine power, verse 3, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that focuses on true life and godliness, he's given to us. That's the purpose, life and godliness. And then he talks about it a little bit more in verse 4 when comes around again with this idea. Talks about verse 4, he's granted to us his very great and precious promises so that, there's the idea of direction, through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. He's given us his promises for a purpose so that you can partake in the divine nature. That does not mean in any way, shape, or form that we will become God. Christians will never attain to the divinity that God is. He is completely other. So we don't become gods, but it's talking about this idea. Remember the story of creation. Steve's gone through it in Genesis. God created man in his own image, man and woman. We were in the image of God, and that image was corrupted by sin. And then in Christ, in his humanity, he was fully God and fully man, and that in his humanity, that image was uncorrupted. It hadn't been tainted by sin. The image was perfect, and he kept it pure throughout his whole life. And when he died on the cross, he was the first man since Adam where the image of God was perfect. Adam corrupted his through disobedience, and then we all inherited that corrupted image of God. But now in Christ, that image as a human being was maintained, and we now share his life. He now lives in us by his Spirit. And as we're led by his Spirit, we partake in that untainted nature that's made in God's image. We've escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. So God's purpose, and I'm hurrying through the first steps because I want to get to point 4 where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. God's made everything available to us. The purpose is so that we fully experience who we are in Christ and partake. That word's the same word we use for fellowship, the koinonia. We're partakers, we're partners in the divine nature, and that we share the image of God, and we partake of it in a way that we could never partake of it before we came to Christ. So, fullness, the purpose is that we be like Christ in everything. Now, how does that work? What's the process? Okay, I've got everything. I mean, when I came to Christ, I got a new identity. I died with Christ. He lives in me. I'm set free from sin. I'm forgiven. I'm all those things that happened. Now, he has given, past tense, that's a part of the package you get when you come to Christ. He's given us everything we need so that we can be like God. And if you're like me, we're quite a long ways from the realization of that in its fullness. So what's the process? And that's what I want to focus in on this morning. Look at the word through that shows up once in each of these verses. Let's go back and read through it, and I hope I'm not confusing you this morning. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. ESV says to his own glory and excellence, but we're not going to quibble over a pronoun there. but it's through the knowledge of him who called us. Given us everything, the goal is to be like Christ. How do we get from here to there? It's through our knowledge of him who called us. And then in verse 3, his own glory and goodness, by his own glory and goodness, verse 4, he's granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them, there's that word through again, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Through those promises, you become a partaker of the divine nature. There is this cooperation with, not earning of, but a cooperation with God and who he is and what he's promised. It's through that that we access what he's made available to us in his son. It's through the knowledge of him who called us, verse 3. And that, it's interesting, this knowledge in three, it's mentioned three times in verse 2 and verse 3 and then down in verse 8. This knowledge, it uses a different word. It's more of an intense word for knowledge. There's the word gnosis, which is knowledge, but he sticks the epi in front of it, epignosis. It means full knowledge. It means experiential knowledge. So it's not saying here, if we just know things about the Bible and things about Jesus, that we access all that God's made available to us. It's through an full experiential knowledge. It's more than just simple head knowledge. And as we entrust ourselves to him, we discover who he is and how we can live this life the way he designed it to live. And this is a process. Eugene Peterson says, we're people who spend our lives apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ. We're in a growing, learning relationship always. A disciple's a learner, but not in the academic setting of a schoolroom, rather at the work site of a craftsman. We don't acquire information about God, but skills in faith. Everything in the gospel is livable, lived in detail, lived on the streets and on the job, lived in the bedrooms and kitchens, lived through cancer and divorce, lived with children and in marriage. And he could go on and on and on. It's practical knowledge. So let me ask you this morning, you may know about Jesus. Well, I know, you know the history stuff, you know the facts, you know all some of the basic doctrines, but do you know Jesus? Do you have an experiential knowledge where you know him, not just know about him? I hesitate to use this a little bit, but I think it's helpful for me. I hope it doesn't get in the way for you. I want you to think about a skill or a discipline, maybe. I'm not sure of the right word. I'm going to use judo, okay? I don't know anything about judo except it's supposed to be a defensive martial art. I don't know anything about it, so I'm not an expert on it. But if I ask you, do you know judo? That would mean, have you taken your natural abilities, gone through the instruction to the point where when a situation arises, you respond in the way you're supposed to respond, really without thinking about it? Now, you could choose ballet or piano or something. You get the idea? Pick a skill. How did you get, if you say, yes, I know judo or karate or whatever, how did you get to that point? How did you get to the point of knowing it? Not just knowing about it. You didn't just write a term paper on it or something. You actually know it. How did you do that? Well, you already had the muscles, okay? You already had the ability to learn. You had the raw materials, but you didn't know judo. How did you learn? Somebody showed you one move after another, over and over and over again. Your teacher corrected you. You tried and failed over and over again. And over a long period of time, you began to develop what you already possessed. You didn't know it was in you, but over time, you possessed what you needed in order to get the job done. And there were times in that process when you told your instructor, I can't do that. I can't do that. And you discovered over time, because if you had a good instructor, you discovered over time, yes, you really could do that. You just didn't know you could do that. You had the ability, you just didn't know how to use it to accomplish the task. Now, I hope that doesn't, it's imperfect in its instruction, but I think it's helpful for us. Do I know Jesus? Not do I know about him, but like in my marriage, do I know Jesus? As I'm relating to Betty, does Jesus come out? He's living in me. He's dwelling in me. I have everything in Christ. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians, King James, let me go to a different translation here, but all the promises of God are yes, and so be it in Christ. Any promise of God is yes in Christ. And in another place in Scripture, it says, when you have Christ, you have everything. So I've got all I need. Do I know Jesus in my marriage? Not do I know about him. Do I not just know what I'm supposed to do? But am I living, experiencing the wonder I'm actually blessing my wife instead of harassing her? I'm actually responding with compassion instead of being a jerk. It's like I'm learning, and it's something we have to engage in and we have to be responsible in, and I'll talk about that in a minute. We are working with him in that. But the reality is we've got the potential. He's given us everything we need. We just haven't learned to work it out in our daily life. We learn Jesus. Some people don't like that because it makes us think we're talking about head knowledge. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. If you're learning ballet or you're learning judo, you're learning to use what you've already been given. Can you say as a Christian, I'm learning Jesus? I'm learning Jesus on my job. I'm learning Jesus with my kids. I'm learning Jesus with my parents or my siblings. We're learning Jesus together in the body of Christ. He's given us everything we need. But the realization of that only comes as we know him. And to know him, we have to learn him. There is no divine zap that we'll get someplace in our Christian experience where all of a sudden we've got it all. It's a long, arduous process, but it's possible. And that brings us to the fourth point. We've talked about God's provision, everything we need. We've talked about God's purpose for life and godliness, to share in the divine nature. We've talked about the process, and the process is knowing through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and grace. Now we'll look at our participation. This process of knowing him and becoming more like him in our lives doesn't happen automatically. And so we get to verse 5 here. Because of all that's true, all the provision and everything that God's given us, the goal he has for us, the process he's laid out for that to take place, so, verse 5, for this very reason, and look at the emphasis, for this very reason, because you have everything, because it's possible to be godly, because that happens through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. For this very reason, it's the foundation of our Christian existence if we're really walking in grace and walking by faith. The foundation of our very existence is, I have everything I need. I just have to learn how to use it. I don't have to earn anything. And yet I'm going to be very active in the process. And notice he says, supplement your faith with these other things, virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and so on. I don't think this list is exhaustive. I don't think this list is consecutive. Some people do think A, B, C, D. I think that's a little more of a Western mindset. He's just laying out, giving the saints an idea of the types of things that your life is going to demonstrate. But notice those are all supplemented to our faith. Faith is never taken away as the foundation. Everything we do is based on dependence upon him. We supplement it with these other things. I got time, yeah. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Just to show you where our effort fits in the gospel plan. Our efforts never earn us anything, and yet we're very active. And I think this is the best, if we're just going to look at one passage, that would show the contrast there. Many of you know this verse by heart. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. If you're looking for right relationship with God this morning and you haven't come to that place yet, know that it's a gift. All he asks you to do is turn away from yourself and turn to him and receive the gift of life that he obtained for us in Christ. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, our own effort, so that no one may boast, okay? But then look at the next verse. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're saved, not the result of works, but we're created for good works. And that kind of is the gospel in a nutshell when it comes to our efforts as believers. I'm not saved by works, but I'm saved for works. I still make an effort, but my effort is never to earn something. My effort is to realize something that I already have. I default to the athletic illustrations, maybe just because I'm a man, I don't know. But if you're learning to play a sport, you're working really hard, but all you're doing is teaching your body to do what it can do. It just needs to know how to do it. And you develop that muscle memory through effort. You're not trying by your efforts to have more muscles. You'll never have more muscles. You can build them up and strengthen them. But biologically, when you're born, you got all the muscles you're going to have the rest of your life. They grow and develop. But you don't get anything more after you come into this world. You just learn to use what you've got. And that's the case with us as believers. But it still takes work. It still takes effort. And it's God who works in us. You know that passage in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Piper says, the Bible doesn't say God is at work in you to bring about his good purposes, therefore stay in bed. It says work out your salvation. Because God is at work in you. God's work doesn't make our work unnecessary. It makes it possible. The essence of the Christian life is learning to fight for joy in a way that doesn't replace grace. We work, if we really want to know Christ in a real practical way in our daily lives, we will work very, very hard. But we're not working to earn something. We're working to realize something that we already possess. And so, in verse 5 here, for this very reason, the fact that he's given us all this, make every effort, literally applying all diligence. And he's going to repeat that idea down in verse 10. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. There's no passive, easy way to grow in our practical knowledge of Christ. This transformation is not going to take place without your active engagement in the process. You can be in Christ and not growing in Christ because you're waiting around for God to do what he will only do as you lay hold of the knowledge of him. This idea is contrary to the expectations of the society in which we live, where things are becoming more and more fast and easy. I got a gift for Father's Day from one of my kids, a DoorDash thing. I never used DoorDash before, but they said, well, Dad, you can learn something new. So I learned something new, and it's really great. You pull up the menu, pick what you want, hit the button. 30 minutes later, the food's at your door. You didn't have to do anything but push the button. And I think a lot of us in our Christian lives think, well, I'll open the Bible, find a verse, ask God to do it, and I'll be transformed. That's not how grace works. Make every effort, applying all diligence. The Greek word means to hurry towards something. It's like nothing else matters. I'm focused in and I'm going in one direction. You look up in the dictionary, it's a quality of working carefully and with a lot of effort. It's a steady, earnest energetic effort. We're not going to learn Christ in the way I've defined it experientially in all the different domains of our lives. We're not going to learn Christ by accident. Diligence involves intentionality. We have to know where we want to go with our life. If we don't intentionally and consistently as Christians think about what we're doing and why we're doing it, our lives are going to be shaped by forces within us and outside of us that have absolutely no interest in making us more like Christ. God has a wonderful loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That is true. Google has a plan for your life too. And Instagram. And I don't know all those. Twitter and X and Snapchat, whatever yours. All of those algorithms have a plan for your life. It is not a wonderful plan. And they don't love you. But if you just go with the flow, guess whose plan you're going to realize in your life? We need to be thinking about that. Warren Edwards Deming is a statistician, and he did a lot of analysis of businesses, and he would go in and look at businesses and see what they were doing and their processes and stuff. And he would tell them, when he went in, each system is perfectly designed to give you exactly what you're getting today. You're getting what you're getting today as a business because your systems are perfectly designed to get you that. And that's true in the Christian life, in your Christian life today. You are where you are as a believer because you have certain systems in place, whether they're conscious or unconscious, whether they're intentional or you just kind of go with the flow. And those systems have determined how much you've become like Christ up to this point in your life. If we're not intentional, we're not going to grow in Christ. So we need to be intentional. It also requires focus. Craig Barnes said, "Every day, contemporary culture invites me to rush about in 100 different directions that tear at my soul." We're reading through that book in the MCs about busyness. Everybody's got a desire for your time and your energies. One writer said, a Christian writer said, "I used to weigh potential behaviors with the question, is this sinful or not?" You know, back when I was a kid, is it a sin to this or is it a sin to that? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? But he goes, "But now that I better understand the gospel and its possibility of life that is truly life with Jesus, my new question is, does this move me toward Jesus or away?" And that's a really good question. Now, I don't think Steve Jobs is a believer, but he recognized one of the principles of life in God's creation. And he said this, "People think focus means saying yes to the thing you've got to focus on." And he says that's not what it means at all. I would disagree with him a little bit. That's not everything that it means. But he went on to say, focus means saying no to the 100 other good ideas that there are. You have to pick carefully. You and I do not have time to do everything that's available to us. We don't even have time to do all the things we want to do. And so the key to growing with Christ is being diligent, exercising all diligence, making every effort to see that our life continues to increasingly reveal Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer, this one's a little more negative, but we need to get kicked around once in a while. He said this, "Whatever keeps me from my Bible is an enemy, however harmless it may appear to be. Whatever engages my attention when I should be meditating on God and things eternal does injury to my soul. Let the cares of life crowd out the scriptures from my minds, and I've suffered loss where I can least afford it." We need intentionality. We need focus. We need self-discipline. Jim Rohn said, "We must all suffer one of two things, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret and disappointment." And that's true in our Christian life. We're either going to become focused and determined and diligent about knowing Christ in the nitty-gritty of life and knowing what it means to walk with Christ in all of the different things that come at us in this life, or we're going to end up at the end of our life and look back on our life and regret the fact that we didn't put in the effort under grace to know him as he wants to be known. There is no easy button in the Christian life. And finally, growing discipline, this effort requires perseverance. James Sustoni said, spiritual formation is the slowest of all human movements. John Calvin said, true knowledge of God is born out of obedience. And that obedience is over and over and over and over, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for decades. Kevin DeYoung is quoted in Brett McCracken's book, Uncomfortable. He says, life is pretty ordinary, just like following Jesus most days. Daily discipleship's not a new revolution each morning or an agent of global transformation every evening. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's simply looking at the situation in front of us, realizing that my natural response will not be the response that the Lord Jesus would have in that situation, and asking him to show me what he wants me to do, and obeying that, and then doing it again, and doing it again, and doing it again. Wax on, wax off, right? If you're old enough to know that one. Over and over and over and over and over and over. Practical application here. Let's commit ourselves to activities that open us up to everything that we've already received in Christ. It's going to take a decision. It's going to be hard. It's going to be lived out of a relationship of grace. God has given us what we need. Now he wants us to use what he's given us, not to earn it, but to make it a reality in our lives. And if we're going to boil it down, if I was going to boil it down to the most basic things or stuff, and it's oversimplification, we don't have time to go into a whole bunch of details, and there's hundreds of different ways that can look, and it can be happen in your life, and depending on your life season and all these other things, it's going to look different. But it's in its essence, it's this. It's scripture and prayer together. It's one thing to go to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study and fill your head with knowledge and discuss all the theological positions, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But I'm talking about opening the Word of God, prayerfully reading the scriptures, and asking God to show you how that can change your life. So it's scripture and prayer together. It's not, I do this and then I pray for Aunt Susie's cat and Uncle Timmy's whatever, bunions or whatever. It's prayer for, Lord, show me what it means to be you today in the situation in which I'm living. So it's scripture and prayer, and it's done in two different dimensions. It's scripture and prayer together alone, just me and God with his scriptures. And then it's scripture and prayer together with other people who also want to discover who they really are in Christ and have it make a difference in their lives. And it can look different in different situations, but that's part of the reason at Creekside we have MCs, so that we together can look at the scriptures prayerfully and look at that interface between what that says and what I'm living and see how Christ and his gospel speaks to me in my situation. They're not the only solution, but in case you wonder why we make such a big deal about MCs at Creekside, that's the reason. You might be doing it one-on-one with somebody. You might be doing it in twos and threes. Those are all good things. Like I say, it can look at a lot of different ways. But if we will commit ourselves through prayerful reading of Scripture, alone and with others, we will find that our knowledge of who Jesus is becomes more and more real in our daily lives. And we will become more and more like him, a very little bit at a time. Marv, you can come up.